very first time. Sorely disappointed in you, ladies. No, you did well. Good to be with you tonight. Thank you for all that special music in the choir. And I thank Loxley in a special way. Beautiful song, beautifully sung. I could not believe it. I don't think 8 years ago I would have ever seen you standing to sing a solo. Good for you. Keep it up. We're going to look at Daniel 1 tonight for a few minutes. I won't be too long, less than an hour. The book of Daniel. Less than an hour. What's wrong with that? I didn't say how much less than an hour. Daniel chapter 3. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of 3 years they might stand before the king. We're at verse 6 now of Daniel 1. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah the name of Abednego. Now verse 5 is what's really before me this evening. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Down to verse 18. Verse 17, I'm sorry. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, I'm going to assume tonight that just about everybody here is familiar with the story of these four men, these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. So go to chapter 3, if you would, please. Chapter 3, and we will break in at verse number 16. Daniel 3, and for the sake of time, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not anxious to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. You'd have to look an awful long way throughout the Bible to find any young men that were more used by God, not just in their day, but now, all of these years later. And believe it or not, the story that we have just read, we've really read two stories. These stories took place about 2,530 years ago. That's a long time. I don't think anybody here tonight is 2,530 years of age. Ross is getting close, but not yet. This is a long time ago. And yet here we are tonight in Spanish Wells, an awful long way from where this account took place, and we can still learn lessons, wonderful lessons, concerning these young men. First of all, how old were they? We don't know, but history gives us clues. There was a class of people, there were young men, who were chosen by kings in this day and age to be set apart so that they would be used in the actual service of the king after about 3 to 5 years of training. And history tells us that they ranged in age, are you ready for this? From 12 to 16. So these were not fellas that were in their 20s. These were young boys. And it took an awful lot of courage for young men to stand up as these four did and be counted for God. First of all, of course, is Daniel. Now, as well as Daniel, you can rest assured that there are four things that characterize all four of these young men. First of all, their appearance. They were absolutely without blemish. They were exceedingly nice-looking guys, every one of them. For after all, they were used to to, what's the right word, to kind of embellish. That's too strong of a word for little children. It would improve the appearance of the king's palace. Any visitors that would come, any foreign dignitaries, any kings and princes from other areas, they would come in, and as they would come into the king's palace, they would walk right alongside and sometimes even be escorted by these young men, and they had to be extremely nice looking as a credit to the king that they served under. As far as their appearance, they were perfect looking Jewish boys. Secondly, their aptitude. We read that they were skillful in wisdom. They were exceedingly bright, and because of that, they were very well educated. I would imagine that there are some boys here tonight, and your greatest desire in life is for school to be over. Now, I know what that's like. Believe me, I was there once upon a time myself. The funny thing is, the older you get, the more you realize that life is sort of wasted if you don't learn something every day. Life teaches us lessons every single day. It's almost a waste of a day if I haven't learned something. It may not be all that important, but at the same point, if I've learned something by the end of the day that I didn't know in the morning, that's kind of a successful day in its own way. These young fellows were incredibly well trained in school. They were taught by the best teachers, and they were selected because they were the brightest students. So please understand, when it comes to learning, these kids took second to nothing. They were very, very well trained. Also, they had a great ability. It wasn't just their appearance. It wasn't just their brilliance. They had a lot of other abilities, one of which would be to stand without any fear in front of the king. You have to understand something. These kings were incredibly powerful people. If they spoke a word, a person could be killed on the spot. If they spoke a word, a person could be banished from their family and from the kingdom forever. These were very powerful men. And so how would you feel if there was somebody here tonight who in one word, and I'm not kidding, in one word, could look at you and point the finger and say, I want them dead now. And the soldiers would come up and immediately execute them, kill them. How would you feel? You'd kind of be scared of those people, wouldn't you? Those kings had that kind of power. They could order people to do whatever they wanted. Whether or not the person wanted to do it, it meant nothing at all. Powerful people. But they were taught to stand and to act in front of the king without any fear. See, their position was pretty well protected as long as they kept doing what the king required. But this all boils down, as the Christian life boils down, to a fourth word, and it is attitude. What you will be as a Christian, and by the way, I hope every single boy and girl and man and woman here tonight, every young person, everyone in between, I hope every one of us have had that moment in life when we came to the Lord Jesus and we confessed that we were sinners and accepted Christ as Savior. Everything in the Christian life is attitude. Everything in every aspect of life is attitude. As time goes on and some of you marry, whether or not you will have a good or successful marriage depends on the attitude of two people living together. If you want to be at loggerheads and fight one another, that's your attitude, and problems will come. If you want to love and to honor your mate, then of course there will be good things that come from it. For those of you who are still under the care of your parents, it's a matter of attitude. You can look up at them and say, no, I don't want to do that. And hopefully there will be some punishment for that. Because actually we're born with a will that needs to recognize that our parents are responsible for us. And I remember very often chafing under. I couldn't understand, and I would say to my parents, but why or why not? And sometimes my parents would say, you probably won't understand until you get older. But the answer is still no. And then I got older. And the older I get, the more I recognize that my parents were not quite as dumb as I thought they were. You see, it's a matter of attitude. And our attitude in school, in our home, with our brothers and sisters, with our parents, our attitudes later on at work, our attitudes in every aspect of life are what really will govern whether or not we're successful. But of course, what's before me tonight is their attitude concerning things that are divine. You see, to the Babylonians, they were foreigners. To their God, they were very faithful. And later on, to a fiery furnace, they were fearless. And to the king Nebuchadnezzar, they were very favored. These were really unbelievably successful young people. It would be a wonderful thing if we had some young people tonight who would leave here with a stronger attitude. As preachers of old have said, there's only one life, and it'll soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that lasts. That's an attitude. There was a young man, a senior in university, Wheaton University in Illinois, who in his diary, it was later discovered, wrote an amazing phrase. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." His name was Jim Elliot, and he and four other missionaries carried the gospel to an ungospel tribe in Ecuador, and all five of them lost their lives. But the amazing thing is, because of the martyrdom, the killing of those five missionaries, it's estimated that about 2.5 generations, over 45 years worth of missionary work around the world has been inspired by five young men who recognized and had a proper attitude that you're not a fool when you give up the things you cannot keep, which is anything now, to gain that which you will never lose. And that, of course, are the things eternal. Notice that Daniel, in his attitude to the king, had a great reverence. He spoke to him respectfully, but he had a higher reverence than that to the king. He obeyed all right, but he obeyed God as opposed to a king. The king, of course, had made that golden image of himself. They say it was towering, huge, solid gold. It was a statue of the king. Nice, humble man he was, wasn't he? And he erected that up. And whenever the trumpet sounded, everybody had to get on their knees and bow before this solid gold image of the king. And all of a sudden, word came to the king, "Excuse me, king, but there are four young men of the Hebrews, and they are not bowing the knee." And so he went to them, the king. He said, "Have you not heard that whenever the trumpet sounds, you're to fall to your knees and bow to me?" The king said, "Listen," or Daniel said, "Listen, king, it doesn't cause us any anxiety to answer you in this matter. The simple fact was, they served the king, who was the Almighty God of Israel. They served the king. They were not going to bow to a false king, but he did so with reverence." He also had an amazing resolve. We read that in chapter 1, that Daniel and the others resolved that they would not defile themselves with the king's food or the king's wine. Please understand that a lot of these boys were pretty poor when life started out for them. Now they're living in the king's palace. And they're eating the king's food. Believe me, it would have been the best food you could ever find anywhere. And his wine would have been the greatest wine they could have ever had. Best in the land. The best and the oldest vintages of wine. The problem here is not the food or the wine. The problem is that if they ate the food and drank the wine, they would not only be identified with the king, they would answer to the king. And so in the decisions and the attitudes that you have concerning life, please understand that even sometimes innocent things will tie you to a world system that you ought not be tied to. Maybe even things in and of themselves not wrong. So we have to be careful in this. But our time is surely flying and we have to close. But notice their amazing reward. Eventually, all three of them were promoted over a province of Babylon. You see, God honors people who honor himself. And that same promise is here tonight for each one of you. You're faced with a lot of things in life. A lot of things in life. Some of you, at a young age, can make a tremendous living. Nothing wrong with that. But what do you go in for? What drives you? Is it to make money, or is it to serve God? For you see, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." Question of attitude, isn't it? An attitude of four young men took the nation of Israel and propelled them for the next century because of the attitude of four young men. God gave them rule, great rule. Their faith was put to the ultimate test. But I want you to understand the one last phrase that we will look at tonight, chapter 3, as this is what Daniel said. O King, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us from the furnace, and if necessary, our God is able to deliver us from your anger against us. Three little words, and I wonder if you would just tuck them away in the front of your mind tonight. God is able. Whatever are the desires of your heart, God is able. He's able, but there are still conditions attached. And it all goes back to our attitude. To put things in proper perspective and priority. To say, God, first and foremost in my life, I want to serve you. Everything else is secondary. And in your families, young families and even older ones tonight, put these same perspectives in. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I have to tell you, if God sees people who have the right attitude, everything is possible. And anything is possible. He gives exceeding abundantly above our wildest dreams, as he did to these three. And he galvanized the nation of Israel. And he propelled them forward for about a century after this because of the wise attitude of four godly young men. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if there were one or two, maybe even four, godly young people here tonight who have just set everything in Spanish Wells on fire for God? It is not impossible, you know. In my travels, almost every country that I go to, wherever I see a place that once upon a time was struggling, and now it's doing well. You know what I find out when I inquire? It's younger people who got the whole ball rolling. Every time. I tried this afternoon. I cannot think, honestly, of one place that is just on target for God now, that once wasn't, where recovery didn't come from younger people. Wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing? May God bless his word. Father, this evening we're so thankful for the testimony of these godly men 25 centuries ago. And yet, Father, even tonight we honor them as we know they will be honored forever for making the right choice. They purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with an ungodly king's provisions. Father, we live in a very ungodly world, and help us to make with right attitudes right decisions, that we may also, each young person, each couple, each family, all of us who are older, we pray, Father, that we might also purpose in our heart to not defile ourselves with these things that will pass. Of all of the necessary things in life, Father, help us to keep them in proper perspective, but to first seek the kingdom of God and the things concerning his righteousness, and then allow God to bless us in a way that we could never even bless ourselves. Be with us, we pray, as we give thanks for this happy evening. For all who have taken part, we give grateful thanks. Preserve their lives, protect them, and grant our Father that you might continue to use them to bless us and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.